Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn to Joshua 23. We are going to be looking at the last words of an old man. And before we read this passage, I want to remind you of a story I read this week about a 103-year-old man that was being interviewed. And this reporter asked him one simple question. He said, what is the best thing about being 103? He said, oh, that's easy. There's no peer pressure. And so when we study people like this, like Joshua, they have wisdom that we need. And we're going to be looking at this passage from the standpoint of this guy's last words. And as kind of a banner over this service, I want to offer you this first question, just as an opening thought. What will be your last words? We're going to be looking at Joshua's last words. What will be your last words? Namely, will the nature of your final words, or maybe even the final leg of this race of life that you have, be filled with malice, resentment, bitterness? Or will it be filled with joy-filled purpose? Because the ultimate truth is that we honestly don't know when our last day will be. So we have to make sure that we're walking in that right trajectory. This passage that we're looking at today is also a lesson on spiritual leadership. You see, it's one thing to lead and then go on. But it's a completely different task all in itself to lead in such a way that when you are gone, the success of whatever you're leading is carried on. It's a lot more tough, but it guarantees a legacy that is left once we are long gone. And before we read this, I want to paint you a quick picture of what we are about to read, what leads up to it. You see, Moses died. Joshua kind of took the reins of the leadership of Israel. They crossed into the Jordan, and they began taking over what God had promised them, the promised land. They began taking it over, and once they had taken all these lands over, they began dividing it as what God had promised to the tribes as their inheritance. And then it says there was peace, and Joshua was old. And it is in this setting that he gives us his last words. And Joshua 23 reads this. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, Joshua was old, advanced in years. Joshua, he called for all Israel, the elders and the heads of the judges and their officers, and he said to them, I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done for these nations because of you, because the Lord your God, it is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance, with all the nations that I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea towards the setting of the sun. Verse 5, the Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you, or he will drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord promised. Verse 6 through 8 are so important. He says, be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations which remain among you, or mention the name of their God, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way and that your Spirit would teach us. We know that your word is strong, it is active, it is powerful, and I pray that it would just do everything that your word says it can do, that it would change us from the inside out. And it's in your Son's name we pray, amen. I believe that there are four pillars of truth today that are found in this passage of Scripture, and my intention is really simple. I want to show you these passages and show you these truths that Joshua thought were important. So important enough that he believed that everyone, all these leaders, needed to be taught this. And then apply that to our own lives, seeing that we need to teach the next generation in this church and in the church what Joshua taught these leaders. And the first thing is this. On your outline, you'll see that we are supposed to first look past yourself. Look past ourselves. If you read verse 3, he says this, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these nations because of you, because the Lord has been fighting for you." I want you to read between the lines and notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "And you have seen everything that I, Joshua, have done." He didn't say, "Hey guys, you remember Moses? You know what Moses didn't do? Moses couldn't get you in the promised land. I'm just saying." You know what else he didn't say? You remember Jericho, that wall that no one said anybody could get in? I'm just saying, but I kind of helped us get in there. He understands, though, that humility really is just recognizing who God is and who we are. It almost reminds me, he says, "Look to the Lord. Don't look at me." And that is wisdom that us young people need to be taught. Stop looking at ourselves. It almost reminds me of that awesome scene in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah has this vision and he's transported into the throne room of God. And he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." It says, "The train of his robe filled the temple. There were these seraphim and they had six wings. And with two wings, they covered their face. With two wings, they covered their feet. And with two wings, they kept themselves up off the ground, and they never stopped singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory.'" And what is Isaiah's response? He says, he gets on his knees and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have now seen the King." You see, when we stop looking at ourselves, we can start focusing on God. But the world, our culture, is teaching us differently. First of all, the culture is teaching us that we need to carry around one of these. And we need to start measuring our lives, our successes, based on the people we come in contact with. You know, well, he's not up here preaching on Sunday morning, so I'm probably better than him. But, you know, old Jay, I need to start catching up to old Jay. You know, it's easy to get caught up in the rat's race of comparing ourselves. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to get caught down here comparing ourselves. But Isaiah got it right. The ultimate yardstick that we are supposed to compare our lives to is the holiness of God, the life of Christ. Because when we look at just how awesome God is, we realize that we need a lot of help, that we're really not as awesome as we think we are. Culture is also teaching us that it's all about you. You know, we got these selfie sticks, you know? And basically these sticks show me that the culture is trying to teach us to put on the impression that we've got it all figured out. You know, if you go on Instagram or Facebook or any of these social media platforms, it's interesting. You hardly ever see an ugly picture of someone. And let me tell you, I know for a fact that we don't always look that pretty. And the reality of it is that Satan wants us to put on this facade that we've got it all figured out. We've got all of our problems solved. And that's a lie from the enemy, friends. In this world of selfies, Christ is calling us to be selfless, right? So, he teaches us to look past ourselves. Look to God, look past ourselves. Secondly, repeating verse 3, he says, "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations, for the Lord your God has been fighting for you." I think the second thing we can draw from this passage is that we are to constantly remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for you. What did God do for the nation of Israel? Well, for one thing, he brought them out of 400 years of slavery. That's longer than our country's like been around. He not only brought them out of slavery from 400 years, but he took care of them over the course of 40 years in this promised land. In this wilderness. It wasn't like there were just trees, banana trees, and tropical. I mean, just it wasn't like it was wonderful. It was this wilderness. They needed food. Y'all, the nation of Israel at that time, conservative estimates say that nation was upwards of 1 to 2 million people at that time. Can you think about feeding a million people every day for 40 years? You know, and there was this one instance where they got real thirsty and they complained to Moses, like, you never feed us. And so Moses strikes a rock and literally a river comes out. Like, how awesome is that? And you continue to read about how God took care of them. One of the other things that he did for Israel was he was patient with them. You know, he pulled them out of slavery. And what do? They start worshiping like a gold cow. Like, who does that? He is patient with the nation of Israel. And his message is simple to the people. He says, don't forget what he's done. Don't forget those times when you were in trouble and he brought you out and he delivered you. Don't forget those times when you got bit by that snake and you needed help. Don't forget. And so I'll ask you the same question this morning, friends. What has the Lord done for you? You know, he woke you up this morning. Most of y'all are smiling, which is good. You know, but on a deeper level, what has the Lord done for you? For those of us who have trusted in Christ, he's done so much for us. You know, the Bible says that he literally drank the punishment that was supposed to be for us with our sin. He literally drank the cup of God's wrath. He turned it over and he said, "It is finished." He literally took our punishment. The Bible says, by his stripes, we are healed. He shows immense patience with us every day when we sin, when we fall short. And I could go on and on. He sent his Spirit to give us a fighting chance at walking with God in this life, because we all know without the Spirit's help, we would be up the creek without a paddle. I love how the book of John ends. John 21, 25 says this, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did, were everyone written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And that reminds me of my favorite poem by Friedrich Lehmann. The third verse of this poem says, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it stretched from sky to sky." And I'm just encouraging you this morning to count your blessings. Name them one by one, to where not just that we understand, but we have to teach the next generation to remember what God has done, because sometimes we forget. And so I encourage you, teach your kids, your grandkids, to remember every day what God has done for them. But we don't stop there. We go down to our third point. In verse 6, we see this. He says in verse 6, "Be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left hand." This reminds me of Psalm chapter 1. And here's the point. We are supposed to examine your foundation. Examine your foundation. There are guys in this city, in this world, that get paid a lot of money to check foundations. And I'm inviting you this morning to check your own foundation. What are you building your life upon? And my prayer is that it's built on the Word of God. Psalm 1 tells us that the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, he is like a tree planted beside streams of water. Its leaves don't wither, he's steady, and all that he does, he prospers. We go down to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in Matthew 5. He talks about the Beatitudes. We go on to Matthew 6, and we see him teaching about prayer and giving and how we're supposed to be humble. But you know how he ends the sermon of all sermons? He says in Matthew 7, the man who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, the storms blew in, but he was okay because it had been founded on the rock. Some of you this morning are probably in storms. Some of you, without a doubt, are going through some tough times with illnesses, with tragedy. But I want to remind you, either you are in a storm right now or a storm is on its way. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's what the Bible says. And so whether you are in something right now or going to be in something, we have to check our foundation. Because based on what our foundation is made of, it is the single determinant of how we will react to the storm. Either we will weather the storm or we're going to get waxed by the storm. And if your house, your life is built on sand, that sand being anything from your, maybe in high school to like your batting average or your free throw percentage, or maybe if you're in the band, what chair you sit in the marching band, or if you got the lead role for the play at school, or maybe if you're the captain of the cheer team, or maybe your 401k, or maybe the amount of houses you have, or maybe the location you live in the city. Anything apart from the Word of God is a faulty foundation. And if you bank yourself on your checking account, you're going to be waxed by whatever storm is coming your way because it is not a sure foundation. And so I'd encourage you this morning to check what you're building your life upon. Because one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. And it's not just the Word of God. He says, the man who hears the Word and puts it into practice. You see, there's an action component to it as well, right? John 14, 21 tells us, if we love God, we will obey His commandments. It's almost like you're in a kayak, and if you only had one paddle, you'd be going in circles all day, right? We have to know God's Word and do God's Word. And when we have both paddles in our hand, we can really gain some traction. So I'd encourage you to examine your foundation. Lastly, in verse 7, we see that we are to filter who or what influences you. Filter who or what influences you. Verse 7 tells us this: so that you will not associate with these nations which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you will cling to the Lord your God as you have done before. This last point that a 110-year-old man gives to the next generation is this: be careful who or what influences you. In fact, you've got to filter who influences you. And I want to do a little exercise. I want you all in this room to hold up your right hand, and I want you to wiggle your fingers at me. Most of you in this room have five fingers. I know a couple people that don't, but I want you to put your hand down. Thank you. These five fingers, I want you to think of the five people that influence you the most in this life. Because you show me those five people, I can show you the trajectory that you are putting yourself on right now. Because who we surround ourselves with, who we allow ourselves to, that influences us, I can pretty much show you with a lot of confidence what trajectory you are setting for yourself. Who we surround ourselves with is so important. And that's a choice. That's something that we choose, right? We choose who we surround ourselves with. There's some things in this life we don't choose, but we can choose who we surround ourselves with and who we allow to pour into our lives. Psalm 1:1 says this: the blessed man is the man who what? He walks not in wicked counsel. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and he doesn't sit at the feet of the scoffers. who we surround ourselves with is so important. But notice that I didn't just say who. I put who or what, because it's not just people. It's the things we put in front of us throughout our day. What influences you? Is what influences you that you look at on this thing right here? This thing can do a lot of harm. It can also do a lot of good. But we have to filter what we see, what we allow to influence us, the stuff we see on the television. And the enemy is all about deceiving you. The enemy is, his MO is just getting you to doubt with just a little bit what God is doing. For instance, here in this city, if you were to watch the local news right now, you would think that Montgomery is just about to blow up into flames, right? And it's nothing against the reporters. I know a lot of them. Like, it's nothing against them. They're just reporting what's happening. But what they don't know, what they don't show, are a lot of the good things that are going on in this city. You don't see on the 5 o'clock news the fact that in a couple weeks, like 500 international students are going to be here at this church learning from the Word of God. That doesn't get out from like 50 countries. That doesn't make it on the 5 o'clock news. You know what else doesn't make it on the 5 o'clock news is the fact that there is a church being planted right now for an unreached people group here in Montgomery. When I mean unreached people group, that means that these people have not heard the gospel. That's happening in Montgomery, but that doesn't show up on the 5 o'clock news. We are sending people in this church all over the world. We have like 10 teams out right now. We just had a team from New Orleans, Alaska get back. I mean, there are people all over Honduras that are doing awesome things, and that doesn't make it in the news because that's not what people want to watch. And I'll tell you another thing that didn't make the news. The fact that literally right now, there's like a revival breaking out in the football team at Carver High School. I had the privilege Wednesday to go over there and see it with my own two eyes, what God is doing. And I'll tell you, those guys are more humble, respectful than any of these other teams that I've ever been around. God is doing an awesome work in this city. And the enemy wants you to think, though, oh, Montgomery, you need to get out of Montgomery. You need to, you know, it's not safe. People are getting shot. You could find another place to invest in. But the reality of it is that God is at work in the next generation. We just have to be open to seeing what really is going on. And so, these four pillars of truth are what Joshua deemed very important to teach the next generation to help leave a legacy once he had left. But I want to show you one of the most frightening passages of Scripture that I think I've ever read. And it's found in Judges 2, verses 7 through 10. It says this, "This is the warning, friends, today that I want to give you, that God is giving us. If we do not carry this on, this will happen." Okay? Verse 7 says this, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the work that the Lord had done in Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, a servant of the Lord, died at age 110. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, "They buried him in the territory of his inheritance north of Mount Gash." In verse 10, don't miss this, friends, "All the generation also were gathered to their fathers. But there arose another generation after them who did not know God, nor the work that he had done for Israel." You see, here's the bottom line, friends. We are one generation away from forgetting God. So what kind of legacy are you leaving behind? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Because we are always, the Christian faith has always been this. We are always just one generation away from dropping the ball and passing on what God has done to the next generation. And if we fail to do this, they will forget God. They will think that they can go throughout this day, go throughout this life by themselves, trying to be selfish, feeding just whatever they think they need to fulfill. But when we teach them these things, we can be sure that God will carry on their legacy. To close, today I had the tremendous privilege a couple weeks ago of spending a week with our 4th, 5th, and 6th graders at Kids Camp at Camp Lee. We had upwards of almost 100 kids there. It was awesome. And God moved. It was so cool to see these kids just lift their hands to God, just in this pure worship of these young kids. But I'll tell you, I had the most impactful conversation with one of these kids. And his name was Will, so can't be that bad, right? Will was 3 years ago on January the 15th, and his picture is on your outline. Will, 3 years ago, January the 15th, he was baptized. And he was baptized back here. He stood for the Lord, and he began to build his spiritual foundation on the rock of Christ. 2 weeks later, his father passed away. He fought a 5-year battle with some complications from a car accident. And to see this young 10-year-old boy, he stood in front of every single one of those kids. And he said this, and it just rang true. And I want you to hear it this morning. He said that my dad died, and it was the worst thing that's ever happened to me, and it's the best thing that's ever happened to me, because it taught me to cling to Jesus Christ. If you don't think that God is working in the next generation, you need to open your eyes. And so I want to do something as we close today. I think that when the Word of God is preached, the people of God are supposed to act. And as I pray today, I want you to do one of a couple things. God is moving in the next generation, but they need our prayers. They need our intercessory prayers. And so as I pray today, I would encourage you to pray specifically for the next generation, these people that are growing up right now. And maybe they're in school or out of school, but pray for them. Maybe if you see one of them in the sanctuary right now, put a arm on them and pray for them specifically. If you want to come, if the Lord so leads you to pray for them right here at the foot of this altar, that would be extremely appropriate. But we know, we can know with confidence that when we teach them these things, to look past themselves, to see and remember what God has done, to examine their foundation and to filter who or what influences them, we can be sure that we're leaving a legacy for the next generation. So let's pray.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.